Good morning, everyone. It is good to see several of our members back with us after being on various trips. I'm glad that you had safe journeys. I'm glad that you're back with us, worshiping with us. We've missed you. We're very glad to have you with us. Can I ask you a question? Where has 2017 gone? Do you realize Tuesday we're going to be on the back third of the year? It's just like you think about time walking and time running. Time is flying is what's going on. And we are people that understand that temporary nature of man. The scriptures have talked to us about that. So it's good for us to be gathered in this place worshiping God. And with that said, would you please open your Bibles to the Psalms with me? The 86th Psalm this morning. It's not a Psalm of the month. I've already done one this month. It's just a small section from the 86th Psalm. We're going to be reading verses 8 through 12. Together. The 86th Psalm, beginning in verse 8. The writer says, "Among the gods there is none like you, O God, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forever." We're going to take the title of our lesson from verse 12 this morning. I love that verse that says, "I will praise and glorify God." And our focus this morning is going to be on the idea of glorifying God. Glorify, what does it mean? There are the two predominant words that you're going to find in your Old Testament or in your New Testament when you look at the word glorify. And there's a lot of things that are said, but in a general sense, that particular word means to render honor or to render esteem in a very broad sense. Excuse me. Now, I wanted to read from Wilson's Old Testament Dictionary. You talk about a wordy definition, but if I can read this small print, I think it's worthy to consider all the things that Wilson says that this particular Hebrew word means, glorifying God. He says this word means to signify anything that renders a nation, person, or place of weight considerable or respectable, as wealth, numbers, commerce, power, wisdom, promotion, superiority, dignity, authority, nobility, splendor, valor, magnificence, extraordinary privileges and advantages, or whatever instance or badge of greatness, excellency, or happiness renders a person praiseworthy or commands esteem or veneration. This is glory and honor. The apostle alludes to the primary meaning of this word when he speaks of it to express the greatness and abundance of future glory. See, I told you that was wordy. But you think about all of those wonderful words that Wilson's had ascribed unto this concept of glorification, unto the one that deserves all of it, our great and wonderful God. I will praise and glorify God. He is worthy. He is deserving of all the glory that we can cast upon Him, of all the honor and all the esteem that is due Him. And yes, it is due Him. I want you to think with me for a moment as you look in the book of Leviticus, and God had just set up this Old Testament worship, where there was going to be the building of the tabernacle, the idea of a priesthood from the special nation of Israel that would go through a variety of different acts that would express Israel's love and devotion unto Jehovah God as they were now in a covenant relationship with Him. Aaron was going to be the high priest of the nation. His sons would serve as priests. Well, involved in one of their first acts, pretty much, of worshiping God, we begin reading in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. "Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. I would imagine the collective heart of Israel gasp. I would think that Aaron, their father, would have been just tore deep down within his heart, thinking, why did this happen? What is going on? What could possibly have driven the Lord to this type of anger, to this type of punishment upon my sons? Well, the Lord says, through Moses, Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. This is an important topic. I must be glorified. The Lord not only desires for us to glorify Him, the Lord insists that we glorify Him. And when you think about this particular section of Scripture, it shows us just how serious the concept of bringing glory and glorifying God is all about. When we think about glorifying God, our Savior Jesus Christ led the way. If you'll open your Bible with me to the book of John, and in chapter 17, moments before he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's earnestly praying to his Father. And in John chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I think about that expression, the glory that he had with the Father before he came, before the world even was, of just about how amazing that must have been. In this same line of reasoning, if you just back up a chapter, we see that the Holy Spirit glorified Jesus as Jesus was glorifying the Father. In John chapter 16, Jesus speaking to his closest disciples, the 11 that would become apostles very soon. And in verse 13, he said, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Father, I am glorifying you. I am finishing the work that you have sent me to do. The Holy Spirit is glorifying Jesus. He's going to take his message, make it known to the apostles, so they can tell the world all spiritual truth. The Father has been glorified. Jesus is glorifying. The Holy Spirit is glorifying. We see a picture in the book of Revelation of the type of image that this artist was rendering. I've seen a lot of images like this on Google or wherever you might find the graphics and the artists. They just pale in comparison. They never can get the picture accurate. It's always so much greater than they can imagine. But here in Revelation chapter 5, but let's begin in verse 6. John has been given a vision into heaven. He's seeing basically what heaven is like in this vision. And verse 6 of John chapter 5, he says, and I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though he had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. The slain Lamb of God is at the throne of our Heavenly Father, at the very right hand, with seven horns, having all power is what that symbolizes. These seven eyes is in representation of the perfection of the Holy Spirit, the Father, Son, and Spirit at the very throne. And here's what breaks forth in verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard a voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, and the number of them was 10,000s times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea." And I heard all of them. I heard them saying, "Blessings and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. What an amazing scene. Oh, how wonderful this is. I ask you, do you see God in this light? Do you see Him this powerful, this almighty, this great, this awesome? Is this your concept of God? Real, true, genuine children of God see God in this light. They look at this type of picture and they can relate to it. They understand it. God is not an afterthought. God is not just some convenient buddy that he can pull off the shelf in time of trouble. God is the magnificent, almighty creator of the universe, in which we praise and extol our glory towards him. That is how God wants us to understand and to see him. Do we have that same light? That's the way David understood our God. We need to see him in that light. Let's think about various things that can help us see Him in this light, that can help us glorify His name. Turn your Bibles with me to the book of Romans and in chapter 15. In the book of Romans and in the 15th chapter, after the Apostle Paul has finally established the case that this wonderful great covenant of Jesus Christ is far superior than that covenant that the Jewish people were under from the law of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets, and that he had them in a good direction, glorifying God. Let's begin in verse 5. "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I want you to think about that for a moment. With one mind and one mouth. One mouth, a big mouth, a loud mouth. If we're all going to combine our mouths together, and maybe I should put mine in the forefront, usually preachers are known as having pretty big mouths. We put all of our mouths together and all of our minds together, it comes in unity, in union, as we glorify God the Father together and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's really the nature of this letter. If you keep reading, you see that it means a little bit more than maybe what we're just seeing there on the surface. In verse 7, "Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the Father, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it's written, 'For to this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.'" And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples." And again Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you all with filled with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." This was a very important principle. He's teaching those that have been primarily raised in Judaism, hey, the Jews, the Gentiles, they're right there with us. That we've been raised primarily within this Jewish faith, but God has blessed the Gentiles to be able to sing praises to His name and glorify Him just as we have been glorifying. We, Jew and Gentile, have been blended together as one spiritual body in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, hey, we're all different. I can just look out here in the audience and see a lot of difference. I see a lot of different cultures, a lot of different places where you've been. I see a lot of people that have differences and similarities, and yet regardless of the differences, regardless of Jew or Gentile, even if we're an Alabama or even an Auburn fan, we can all blend our voices together in one, with one voice and one mouth, declaring that we love God and that we praise Him and that we glorify Him as one unified body. That's exactly what Paul was trying to get the Romans to understand, and Paul was trying to get the Corinthians to understand. In 1 Corinthians 12, he says, "For as the body is one," verse 12, "and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." And what is the conclusion of the letter? That if one of our members suffer, all of us can suffer and should suffer with it. If one of them rejoices, all of us can and should rejoice with that member, because we are one mind and one mouth. That's why. And we glorify God when we think in these terms, that we're one mind and one mouth, praising the great Creator of all men, all women, slave, free, Jew, Gentile. It makes no difference. Let us honor our God and let us honor and serve one another. We glorify His name when we think about these type of expressions. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we've just left chapter 12, and we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and we read verse 19 and 20, where the apostle says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now, he's not giving the impression that Shirley MacLaine might have been trying to give people a few decades ago, where they can say, "Hey, I'm God. That deep down inside of me is this God germ, and she went out to the Pacific Ocean and yelled, 'I am God, I am God.'" No, that's not what that expression means. That expression means that you belong to God, that God owns you, that God has bought you. He has paid a price for you. He's paid a price for me. He's paid a price for all of us. What was that price? It was the price of His Son's blood. The precious blood of Jesus Christ, it has bought us back. That's the concept of redemption. He has redeemed us. We had sold ourselves into a slavery of sin. The precious blood of Jesus Christ, it's like paying the man. Jesus is paying the man for our sin. It cost Him everything He had to purchase us. And we know what that's like. We know what it's like to go out and purchase something. We buy something. Say we buy a car, or the bank might own the note. Maybe that's not the best thing. Maybe we're just going to go down there to Lowe's and buy us a lawnmower, okay? So we shell out a couple $100. I'm thinking a push lawnmower. Shell out a couple $100, and guess what? We take that lawnmower home with us. It doesn't belong to Lowe's anymore. It doesn't belong to Home Depot anymore. It belongs to us. We bought it. It's ours. We purchased it. Well, that's exactly what this passage is trying to tell us. This passage is telling us that we belong to God. As a result of that, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Glorify God. Glorify Him. Render unto Him honor and esteem. All of those things that I'd mentioned from Wilson's Old Testament dictionary for the word. Do your best to live in such a way that it expresses that towards your Creator. He bought you. He deserves that. He owns you. We wear His name. We wear the name of Christ because we are Christians. When we think about that, the Apostle Paul said in the book of Galatians and in chapter 2 and in verse 20, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." You know what that says? He purchased me. Now I do what He tells me. I live through Him. I live for Him. I live with Him. It's not me. In a sense, Paul has been spiritually beheaded. He has taken off his head. He no longer is thinking the way he thinks and living the way he lives. His thought process is now, what does Christ want me to do? He has taken on Christ as the head of his life. In other words, we sing a song like that all the time, an invitation, I surrender all. That's exactly what Paul is communicating to us. And so we ask ourselves the question, we look at this type of passage, and we ask ourselves, have I done that? Am I living in such a way that I'm surrendering all? If you're committing fornication, you're not. That's immediately what is being discussed in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There in verse 18, just the direct command, flee fornication, sexual immorality. The Greek word porneia, the idea of an illicit, improper sexual relationship with someone of the opposite sex. That is something that needs to stop. Flee from it. Run from it. You have no right to it. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits fornication or sexual immorality, he sins against his own body. And so he makes the general point there. Don't you understand God owns you? You don't have a right to unite your body with a harlot. Now you can flip this either way, male or female. If you unite yourself with this young man out there that you have no right to, this premarital sex, adulterous type of sex, you're sinning against the body. You have no right to do that. Don't you know the Holy Spirit's in you? Don't you know that God owns you? Glorify God in your body and your spirit. Flee fornication. Flee adultery. Flee sexual uncleanness. Flee lasciviousness. Licentiousness, lewdness, the lust of the flesh. These are the type of things that we are to flee. We are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit. I want to suggest to you that that expression goes a little bit further than just the idea of sexual immorality. What type of things do you do to your body that's destroying your body? What type of toxins are you pouring into your body that destroys your body? When you're pouring in the intoxicants that are poisoning your body, when you are succumbing yourself to drunkenness, when you are subjecting yourself to all types of other toxins, types of drug abuse, marijuana, a variety of illicit drugs that hallucinate the mind and begin to destroy the body, you are not glorifying God in your body when you're destroying it, my dear friend. There's a lot of other things that may be considered with that. When you think about the idea of glorifying God in your body, what you're putting on your body, how you're showing your body off to other people publicly. Are they thinking about God? Is there any possibility that God is in their thoughts? Or is the wolf being brought out by the lust that you may be eliciting by the appearance that you're exposing? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 for a moment. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. And in verse 3, this is the will of God, our sanctification. What an impressive word. This is the will of God, our sanctification. Okay, he's going to get theological on me. The word sanctification just simply means you've been set apart as a son or a daughter of God from all the riffraff in this world. You've been transformed, being made a Christian. You've been separated. When you see sanctified, think about separated for holiness because God is holy. This is the will of God, that we be sanctified. He goes on to say in this that you should abstain from sexual immorality. You can't stay separate unto God and separated from this world if you're involved in sexual immorality or fornication. He says that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but holiness. You know, there's a lot of people in the religious world that think, oh, that holiness stuff, that's just for the clergy, and it's just for saints. That's all it's for. It surely is not for me. It can't be for any of us. I'm looking around in the audience and saying, that's not applying to any of us guys. I mean, we were at the bar last night, or at the poker table last night, or at the strip club last night, or we were out doing all kinds of things that aren't holy. It's got to be for those really religious folks out there. No, it's for all of us, dear friends. God has called all of us, every single one of us, to holiness. And we're not going to be able to glorify Him if we do not subject ourselves to this principle that we glorify God in our body and in our spirit. This morning, the first sermon, I talked a little bit about worshiping God in spirit. I hope you're seeing these two lessons kind of fit together like a hand in glove. They work together. Not only do they have purple backgrounds together in the overhead, but they're working together, trying to help us to glorify His name in all ways. Let's go on to the next point. Hopefully those two points will help us, but let's go one step further. Let's think about what the Son of God was communicating unto the Jewish people very early in His ministry, in that very famous sermon known as the Sermon of the Mount, there in verse 13. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned?" in Matthew 5. He said, "It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it on a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." Matthew 5:16. Look at that verse. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." I haven't left the theme. We're talking about glorification, glorifying God. Jesus told us exactly how to accomplish that, did He not? He said that we need to let our light shine in all of our works. We're to glorify God in our words and in our deeds. We are to be people that are going to have the name of Christ pretty much stamped across our forehead and imprinted upon our palms. That's a really odd illustration that's found in the book of Revelation. But the children of God basically have the stamp of God on their minds and in their deeds. That's what that symbolized. And that way they would stand out from the others. They would glorify Jesus because they stood out. It's an interesting expression that Paul uses concerning the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 3. I don't know if you've ever thought of yourself this way, but I would like for every Christian in this assembly to think of themselves as Paul was thinking of them. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 2, he said this, "You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men." Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ. Is there any possibility that that's what you are before your family, your friends, your co-workers, your schoolmates, your relatives, your neighbors, your civic classes, when you're on Facebook or Twitter or any of those other little things that go tweet out on the internet that I'm still yet unaware of? I'm kind of a neophyte when it comes to that stuff. There seems to be a new service every day out there. Is this what people see in you? Can they tell that's who you are? They know that's who you are. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 5 for a moment. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and in verses 8 through 10. To the Christians in Ephesus, he says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." Do people know that that's who you are? Do people around you say, "Hey, that Fred there, he's goodness and righteousness and truth"? Is that what they perceive from you? Have you ever had someone come up to you, okay, I've used the name Fred, I'll use it again. Fred, what does the Bible say about blank? Fill in the blank. I want to suggest to you, If someone has done that to you, they are paying you one of the greatest compliments of life. They really are. Because what they're saying to you indirectly is, I perceive that you have Bible knowledge. I perceive that you know what God teaches in the Bible. And I perceive you can help me understand the Bible better. That is you expressing the light of Jesus. That's you exposing the light of Jesus. When people ask you such things, you need to say, hey, it's working, man. I'm doing it. I'm the way I'm supposed to be. This is good. This is really good. And I want to congratulate you if you've ever had anybody to do anything like that. At the same time, my brothers and sisters, if you've been a member of the church for, oh, let's say, like the Hebrew letter said, by this time you ought to be teachers. If you've been a member of the church long enough in the eyes of God where you can be walking and talking Bibles and no one has ever come to you and dare suggest it, I can get a piece of Bible knowledge from this person. Maybe you need to rethink the way you're walking and talking and living. Maybe you should rethink. No, Jesus is supposed to be living through us. People should be able to read the gospel from the way in which we're living. There's a song in our songbooks that sometimes says that sometimes the only gospel anybody's ever going to see is us living that gospel. That's what the Apostle Paul was talking about the Corinthians. The gospel was being lived through their lifestyle. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter puts it in a little bit different way, but gives us the same basic thoughts in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verses 11 and 12. He says, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. In kind of a roundabout way, he's saying the same principle. That you are a sojourner and a pilgrim. This world is not your home. You are just a passing through. And the light of Jesus is being shown throughout your life. And that the people can look around and say, that guy walks to the beat of a different drummer. That drummer's Jesus of Nazareth. And as a result of the light that shines, they can glorify God in the day of visitation because of the example that you set. Are we on that journey? Don't hide His light, brothers and sisters. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. We need to speak tactfully. I know sometimes the principles of Jesus might actually upset someone. It may even offend them. May hurt their feelings. Let's be tactful, but don't be ashamed. Let's speak up. Let's speak out. Let's not hide the light. Don't put it under a basket. Let it shine. It's what our Lord wants us to do. I will glorify your name forevermore. When you do that, what can happen? Obviously what's said here. In 1 Peter, if you're still there, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 16, if you're on this pilgrimage, if you're letting the light of Jesus Christ shine, don't be surprised if this happens. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4 in verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Again, we're talking about glorifying God. You know, one of the things that glorifies God is us being persecuted. Boy, that just doesn't sound right, does it? It doesn't when our ears first hear that. It doesn't sound right at all. But it's a fact of being a Christian. Jesus was one who understood that maybe better than anyone as He went out and spread glad tidings of His kingdom. When He told men and women to repent for the kingdom of heaven is upon you or is at hand. When He tried to instruct men and women to change their lives and their hearts and come to God the Father and come to Him as the Christ, it got Him the cross. He ended up going to that cross because He was teaching that message. By and large, the Jewish nation rejected Him outright, although it says vast multitudes followed Him and wanted to hear Him. But when the rubber met the road, they shouted, crucify Him, crucify Him. He understood being persecuted for truth. We may be persecuted because we stand for what is true and right. Don't let persecution stop you from doing what's good and right. I think we're very fortunate living in this land. We live in this land where our government still protects us with freedom of speech and freedom of religion. We have the right to go on the street and proclaim our faith. We have the right to practice our religion as long as it doesn't conflict with the majority rules within the state. You know, hopefully the state will never come out and say, hey, we're not going to allow you to proclaim the name of Jesus anymore. I wonder how much longer the state's going to allow us to proclaim that homosexuality is a sin and that there is no such thing as same-sex marriage. But marriage is a man and a woman united together for life, period, and will never be anything different. I don't know how much longer we'll be able to proclaim that, but I am not afraid to tell the truth of those two things. Or whatever else the gospel would say, we live in a land that still provides us those freedoms. But there are people throughout the world that don't have that kind of access. You go over into the Middle East, you may very well lose your head just if you say the name of Jesus of Nazareth. You have a group known as ISIS that take great pleasure in killing those that profess Jesus as the Christ. We live in a land where there still is persecution for our faith. But let's be like the apostles. Let's be brave men and women. In Acts chapter 5, they were being persecuted for their faith. There in Acts chapter 5 and in verse 41, the scripture says, "So they departed from the presence of the Jewish council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." They went into the temple and continued preaching. They absolutely did. They were not afraid. They were not ashamed. If anyone suffers as a Christian, don't be ashamed. Glorify God in the matter. Son of God, where He taught us about the principles of letting your light shine right before, He told us about the principles of being salt and being light. In Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 10, He said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kind of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." It's just been a case of history. Men and even women that were standing up and teaching the truth of God, sometimes paid for with their life. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. You're glorifying Jesus. You're glorifying God in the matter. I want you to think about this particular expression that was given to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 13. In this passage it says, "While through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ." They glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ. They glorify God. Now, I think very specifically within the text, the Corinthians were coming to the aid of their brothers and sisters that really needed some financial help. I don't think there's any doubt that that's really the heart of what this text is saying. But I want to stretch it just a little bit, if you don't mind, to help you understand that that's exactly what we do as Christians. That we make a confession with our life for obedience unto the gospel of Jesus Christ in a host of ways. That we recognize that Jesus is the Christ, that we hear Him. And we talked about it in our Bible class this morning. That we hear with a determination to understand who He is. That He is the Creator and the Sovereign of the world. And as a result of that, that we believe with Him in Him with all of our hearts. And that we are willing to publicly confess that belief throughout our life. And that we live with an attitude of repentance. An attitude that we're turning away from this world, that we're turning away from false ways and false religion and false lives, that we give our life in submission unto the teachings of Jesus Christ, and as a result, we're baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection to become His disciple, His follower, a Christian, and we live out the life of a Christian. In the things that we're doing, one of the things that they were doing was coming to their aid of brothers and sisters that desperately needed help, that were in destitution. And they did that very thing. And Paul's commending them for that in that particular section of Scripture. Well, we shouldn't be surprised if you go back to Acts chapter 18 and in verse 8, in just one verse, we know that these people became Christians glorifying God. In verse 8, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Oh, they did obey. They obeyed, and that confession of their faith was made known in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in this audience. I ask every one of you, have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Can you confess that Jesus is the Christ and that you are a disciple of His as a result of believing the gospel, confessing Him publicly, repenting and being baptized for the remission of your sins? I want to finish with this point, and that would be in the book of Revelation, if you'll open there with me, and we'll finish here this morning. In Revelation chapter 15, we are in Revelation chapter 5 earlier this morning, looking at the glorious throne scene, and the way in which everyone around that throne was expressing their praise and adoration unto God, glorifying His name, honoring Him, esteeming Him in every sense imaginable. Beginning in verse 1 of Revelation 15, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels, having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God, they sing the song of Moses and the servant of God and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you. They're not just singing the song of Moses anymore. Now they're singing the song of the Lamb with it. It's not just an old covenant, but it's a brand new covenant that adores and magnifies the name Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Great and marvelous is He. He is the King of all the holy ones because He's purchased us with His blood. Who shall not fear you? Who shall not glorify you? We live in a generation where the vast majority of the hands would rise up and say, I defy Jesus of Nazareth. I will live as I want to live. I will do as I want to do. I will worship as I want to worship. Get this Bible stuff out of my face. Let it not be us. Let it not be you. Let us glorify the true matchless one of creation. There's a reason for it. Did you notice there? Because He alone is holy. Without Him, there is no such thing as holiness. And number two, all nations shall come and worship before Him. That's talking about Judgment Day. The day when the Son of God said in Matthew chapter 25 that I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats. I'm going to separate the righteous from the unrighteous. He's going to have the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. And the sheep will come into everlasting life. But the goats, all of those who refuse to fear and glorify His name, all of those shall go into that lake that is known as everlasting punishment, departing from the presence of the Lord. He alone has every right to judge and rule. Saying, boy, that's a nasty God you have there. No, that same one that's going to do that is the one that stretched out His arms 20 centuries ago on an old rugged cross and pled before His Father, forgive them. Forgive them. That's the God we serve too. The God that gives us every opportunity, every moment we breathe, an opportunity to acknowledge that He is the great God and we can turn our life to Him and be saved by the power of our obedience unto His glorious message, the gospel, But you have to take the reign. You have to take charge. You have to take your place. You have to be willing to humble yourself. Acknowledge your failures before God. Turn away from your lifestyle of sin. Acknowledge and confess Him as the Christ, the King of Israel, the King of your life, and repent and be baptized for the removal, the forgiveness of your sin. The Lord is calling you. He calls us all the time. Come to me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I am gentle. I am lowly in heart. You will find rest for your soul. It is the earnest pleading of the God that gave His life for us. You want to start with glorification of God? What better way than to humble yourself and obey the gospel this morning? Is there someone in the audience that would like to do that? Brother or sister, you want to glorify God? You want to confess your sin? You want to rededicate your heart and your life back to Him again? That opportunity is made available with this invitation. Let us all stand and let's make our lives right, if need be, while we stand and sing this song that Chris will lead us in.